The word blessing means to infuse with the power for life. How do you like that? May God infuse you with the power for life. May God give you the power to live life flat out. May God give you life-giving power. It's beautiful, eh? Blessing means to infuse with a powerful life. We're talking about, I worked really hard on the slides. I always do. But this week, I really worked hard. So, a picture paints 1,000 words. I'm going to speak a little bit more today. I can't longer preek nie. For some reason this morning, our data projection cable is not infused with a powerful life. So, for some reason, we are left in the dark. So that's why you have your notes with you, the books. If you don't have your books with you, you've got it at home. And I'm going to use that for an advantage today. So we are busy with the series on speaking about life with God. How do we journey in life with God? The story from beginning and ending is not to go to heaven. The story of the beginning to the ending of the Bible is a story of how God came to reconcile us to himself now and forever. It's not the story of going to heaven. It's the story of being reconciled with the Creator, with the source of life, with the God who loves you. And in these 2 months, we're speaking through the book of John, and we're speaking about God the Father. And today, we're speaking about God the Father, the source of all life. And we're looking at the book of John. The book of John speaks 250 times Jesus refers to his Father. This buyer. 20 chapters, that's a lot, 12 times a chapter. Jesus came to reveal the Father and to reconcile us to the Father. And in today's section, we're talking about God, the Father of life. And the book of John speaks 36 times. He uses the word, the phrase life, more than any other gospel, more than any other book in the Bible. He talks about life. And I mean, you know the verses. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life, he said to Lazarus' sisters. In the beginning of the book of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was life, and he became to show us his life. It's all about life. So the book of John pictures the way in which John wrote his gospel. It's actually, ironically, the most chronological of all the gospels. Although people, it's not a synoptic gospel, but it's the most chronological. It's the only time that we see Jesus living for 3 years, ministry for 3 years. It's an incredible book. It's really an incredible book. I think I understand why John took 30 years to write the book, 60 years. You know, it's Ormond Bay. He wrote it at the end of his life. He didn't write it immediately like Peter did. But the book of John pictures Jesus as the one who is God who came again. The book of John starts with Jesus being the source of life, the tree of life, coming into humanity again because we were disconnected from the garden, disconnected from the tree of life. And the whole time he pictures that, the recreation. Our God, I mean, he starts his first chapter with 7 days of the Messiah. 7 recreative days. That's a classic sound. Sounded like that. Anyway, it's good. 7 recreative days. In the 7th day, we have the massive wedding feast again, where the first miracle of Jesus was to bring life to a dying party. Humanity as a wedding feast that is fading. It's like divine gaan oprak. It's I was in the Air Force. I know if the beer is gone, the party is gone. It's over. It's over. And so he pictures it as Jesus coming in to this wedding feast, the greatest joy we should have on earth, but it can't last. And it's not so good. And Jesus makes the greatest wine in the greatest capacity, in the greatest quantity that has ever been. He's saying, I'm coming to give life and life in abundance, life overflowing, John 10:10. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life in abundance. It ends, John's gospel ends, the great culmination where after his resurrection, he meets the disciples again on the beach, And they are disillusioned. They don't know what to do. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to bless you, infuse you with the power of life. And he says, just like God did to Adam, and he breathed on them his spirit, saying, receive life. It's a recreation story. God coming to give life again. So the whole, all the miracles in the book of John and everything is all about God coming to show how in every aspect of life, he wants to bring life again. We know the picture in Lazarus. He's dead and he's saying, I'm the resurrection life. Yeah, Lord, we know that one day in heaven we'll live again. Jesus says, no, I'm here now. And today we're going to look at the third miracle, and we're going to look at the miracle. So John only has seven miracles, like Melissa said last week. And we're going to look at John chapter 5. So I want to invite you, because you don't have slides, if you feel comfortable to keep your eyes open, you're welcome. But if you want to close your eyes and listen to the story, to see the scene, because if you read this too fast, it's like, ooh, the miracle is he raised a man that couldn't walk again, and now he can walk again. The picture's much richer than that. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Picture this. See it. Live in it. Stand in it. In these colonnades lay a multitude of invalids. That should move you. A multitude of invalids. A massive number of people that are unable, disconnected from society, unable to do anything, unable to work. And he names them. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One man among them was there who had been there, and he was an invalid for 38 years, all of his adult life. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long, long time, he said to him, Sir, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him and said, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Now it was the Sabbath day. I'm going to skip a few verses. People were very unhappy because Jesus did a miracle on a Sabbath day. Truly, truly, Jesus said to this mass of people, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. I'm going to read it again because I want you to see that he says, and now is. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and that hour is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to resurrection, and those who have done evil to resurrection of judgment. This is the end of the reading of the Word of God. I want you to just open your eyes for a moment, and I want you to think about the feeling of feeling powerless, purposeless, pleasureless, dead. An invalid, a man who was unable to move for 38 years, disconnected from the market economy, disconnected from a purpose in life, unable, always reliant on others to help him or her. Never a source of blessing, always, always a burden, always on the side, always forgotten, always frustrated. And it's not one person, it is a massive horde of people that are excluded from society, pushed aside, and dumped. The only place that they might have help is when that water is stirred, and these people might find. And then the point is, this man has been there for 38 years. For 38 years, he's been waiting for a blessing. He's been waiting for the moment where his life can start. He's been waiting for the moment where he can feel again, where he can participate again, where he's not constantly a beggar, but he's someone who actually has power to move. And if you were to say to me that this is John's image here, is the picture of this is humanity. This is humanity. This is us. This is us. This is the picture of us. If you don't have that picture, you're welcome to at night drive in Seapoint or in Belleville Central and see masses of people, homeless, shelterless, poor, shot up and addicted, lying in hordes on the street, waiting for someone to plead, waiting for help. And if you see them, you have to say to yourself, well, I'm doing better perhaps for now, but I'm also in need of something. I'm also the concern. So I want you to think, there's a picture here that I saw. I wanted to show the picture. I'll share the slides on the small groups this week. So I want you to see this picture of the desert in Namibia, in Sosrusvlei, the Valley of Death. And it's such a picture to me of what John is trying to describe here. Because in it, we can all identify, not all of us can identify with being paralyzed and lying in wait. But I think many of you can identify with a season in your life, and perhaps it's now. I'm looking at one or two of you that I have prayed for in the past that felt like that, but a feeling of being dead on the inside. How many of you have said that, heard that, or felt that in the past? Don't raise your hand. Yeah? You can identify with feeling dead on the inside. There was a full 6-7 months, my friends know it because I've spoken to them and prayed about last year, that I felt for a long season last year, not dead inside, just absolutely motionless in the ocean. I didn't try to rhyme there. I'm too white to rap. Anyway, but there's this scene of feeling, of being out in the ocean on a yacht, and the next moment I hit an equatorial dead spot. There's no wind. And you're stuck, and you can't go anywhere. And you're at the mercy of the wind, at the mercy of some external force to come and move you somewhere. I felt like that for 7 months last year. I felt loved. I felt that, okay, I did my job, but I just felt I didn't have the wind that moves me. I didn't have the power of the wind that keeps me cool and keeps me moving. So I felt like that. Feeling dead inside is described by therapists as a feeling of emptiness, as a feeling of numbness, unable to feel, apathy. And I say it's not just apathy, it's unable to feel. It's also a sense of a deep sense of sadness, a deep sense of sadness. So feeling dead inside is the description. Often it's people that have undergone some trauma or great loss of a husband or great loss of something or a house being burnt, something great sense of loss and they can't deal with it, sense of dead inside, a sense of loss, or a sense of feeling the opposite, overwhelmed, burnout, exhaustion, just come to the end of myself where I don't feel anything on the inside anymore. I'm just going through life, just moving on with life, but I don't feel alive. And I like this for John's story because at least we all can identify with that bit. We can see the issue with humanity out there and we can sense this thing. And this is where John speaks into us today. The scene and John's the massive lying in the colonnade is a scene of humanity, like I mentioned earlier, of scene of pity. When I imagine this story and reading it and living, putting myself into it, you'll do it at the end of the story of the sermon. I saw myself there, and I couldn't help but seeing Middle Eastern people because it was there, no? Meddlers selling stuff, making money out of this show. Because it's like a mass of people who want to get into the pool when it moves. There's a desperation. I need the source of life. I need this. I need this miracle. I need this miracle. And I can bet you that scene was filled with people who sold the moving waters to those who couldn't go there, you know, the healing waters. Or perhaps there were people who were selling their services, you know, wheelchairs or piggyback ride, If you pay them enough, they will get you into that pool first. They will. This man said, my issue is, no one is here to help me. I don't have anyone to help me into the pool. It's a sense of utter desperation and utter loss, because no one is here to help me into this. I need this miracle. My life can't go on. I'm going to stay here until I die, but I need that. And then scene is filled with, in my imagination, the scene was filled with people, like in our day of age, that want to sell you whatever they can because you have a need, a void on the inside, and they're going to sell you something. The scene depicts paralysis as lifelessness. I mentioned it. Pitiful state of our humanity, powerless, purposeless. It's a picture of sin in its fullness, having it done its full. And then I got the words disconnected from society, sense of dissatisfied with my state of being, and also the word disinspirited as I prayed. Just disinspirited, just not inspired, disinspired. So you get inspired with a breath, and the other is exhausted. Breath out of me, life out of me, not filled with God's life. Scene shows us our human struggle, and what I could identify with is primarily our self-help age. John's picture here is the picture. He uses two phrases that gets us into the scene. The first is a phrase where he says, this man has been lying there for 38 years. And there were 5 colonnades, pillars, surrounding this pool where life and life in abundance was. Miraculous healing power, life of God. And if any Jew read that, they knew where it was going to. They're back in the desert. There's a Torah, the 5 books of Moses. That is the way to life, God's life, eternal life. When we say eternal life, you think after this life, eternal life, life in its fullness. That's the picture that you should get. And he's picturing a scene of these people stuck here, having nowhere to go, no power, stuck in their sin and their desperation and their brokenness. And there is a way to life, and the life is contained in the 5 scrolls of Moses, the law of God. And if you can get through those, you can get to eternal life, to being restored to God, to getting life in abundance, to being regenerated, to get back to Eden, the tree of life, to get back to God. And it's a picture of these people being stuck in the situation. And I tell you that our life is not much different today. If we are so used to our self-help society, because the issue that this man was saying, no one is here to help me, I want to get there, I'm going to get there into myself. But the point is, he cannot get life in abundance in itself. And the whole generation of where we live into is the same as it was back then, of people wanting just some technique, just some help, just some form of wisdom, just some form of magic potion from the pool to get my life back to where it should be. Just help me to live life in overflow. Just help me to reach my full potential. Just help me to feel great and joyful. Just help me to be pretty, beautiful, smart, and lekker. Just help me. Oh, we've got meddlers in our pool of Bethesda all around us, selling us this stuff. And this is the same picture that John is saying. Listen, can you see our humanity? That there's a massive need, there's a loss of life. But John is saying, can you see the pitiful state? It's not going to happen. This man will never get well by himself. There's no sense of performance, of self-achievement, no sense of technology, wheelchair. There is no sense of meditation and therapy that's going to make him get stronger enough to walk into the pool to get life. There's nothing that's going to help him. It's a scene of helplessness. And that's the scene that he's saying. And then the beautiful picture is the story doesn't end there. The story, I love Jesus' picture. Do you want to be made well? He says, yeah, ek probeer, man. Ek probeer. I've been trying for 38 years to get it right, you know. I'm going to get it right someday. But no one is here to help me, you know. And Jesus doesn't wait for his answer. He misses the point that the source of life the source of health, the source of wellness is right here next to him, not far from him. He thinks his way to live well is some set of wisdom, some set of principles to live by, to go through these pillars, these law, this Torah of God into this picture of fullness of life. There's some sense of me getting in there. And Jesus' answer, you know, to him is, you don't need that. You need to be infused with the power of life from God. You've been disconnected from the tree of life long ago, because in the Garden of Eden there were two trees. There was the tree of life. It's God himself, Christ himself. And there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree that makes you independent, wise enough to make your own choices, to choose the good life. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a tree of dependence on God eternally, a tree that says that for me to live the fullness of life, I always need to be dependent on God. God is the source of all good things. And then the other side, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that the serpent led him in and said, man, if you're bright, if you've got good enough education, good enough technology, good enough stuff, your life will be great by yourself. You can fix your life yourself. You can build your own good life. Or there's some tree of life that is good, is a life that is breathed from God and dependent on God. That's the picture that John here pictures at this thing, at the garden. So, I want you to, you don't can't see the slides, but you can imagine a beautiful river flowing through a valley, fertile, and giving life to everything. Can you picture that? That's the picture you should see behind me now. What does John show us here? How do we find life? Because John sets a scene of a life that is pitiful and void of the life of God. Paralytics lying there stuck outside of the well of God's life. And then on the other side, there's this picture where Jesus comes in. So John's answer to the lifelessness here, God's answer to our lifelessness, is firstly, the fact that Jesus comes, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that Jesus walked into that place of pity, into that place of absolute hopelessness, that Jesus himself wasn't far away. Now, for the Jews in the first century, this is a big thing, because the lame, the paralyzed, and the blind were people cursed by God. Remember Jesus' question one day, Jesus, why is this man blind? Was it his sin or his father's sin? Did God curse him or curse his fathers to make him blind? The first miracle of Jesus in the book of John. And Jesus answers like Nieman. He was a belachlik business, eh? None of the above. The answer is none of the above. This is quite simply so that God can show his glory. So whatever state you're in, God can show the glory. So the picture here is that Jesus, whatever the reason for this man being paralytic for 38 years, whatever the reason, doesn't matter whose fault it was, doesn't matter what this man did last summer, Jesus came to him where he was. I want to say it's the same for you. Doesn't matter the reason why you're in the state that you're in, God doesn't stay far away from him, but God walks to you. God came to him. This is a scene of Psalm 40. I was stuck in miry clay. Psalm 40 says, I cried out to the Lord. He heard me. He came down. He saw me. He turned to me. He pulled me out of the miry clay. He gave me a clean robe and put a new song in my head and steadied me as I walk. I do love that song. Beautiful. Exactly the same picture. This is Psalm 40. Jesus came by. This man is lying next to, far away from the pool probably, because if anyone moved him, he couldn't move himself back. The man was right here, stuck in his pitiful existence because of sin, the world's sin. And Jesus came to him and saw him in his miry clay. Jesus came to him, Jesus saw the man and had pity on him, compassion. Jesus asked him a question, saying, "Do you want to be healed?" It's a mooi vraag daai. I think you know people like that. And the reason is easier for us to see it in other people than for ourselves. Né? So you know someone like that. You know a friend like that. Who's always have the same excuse. Same pitiful story. I'm not judging because I don't know what story you're thinking about. And you go like, man, when will you change your story? When will you get a new story? Because your life is always, everything is bad, no one likes you, da-da-da-da-da story. You had a bad boss, now you have a bad boss, and you have a bad boss before. You know, same with your relationships. Everything is your life is really a sad story in many cases. And then at some point, Jesus comes and asks, listen, do you want to be made well? Do you really want transformation? If Jesus is going to touch you now, you must know that you will not be a beggar for the rest of your life. You're going to be a worker. You're going to change your identity. You're going to have to work. It's going to be, you're not going to have excuses for life anymore. You're going to have to act out of the gift and the grace and the life that God has for you. You're going to have to change, reframe your way of thinking. Are you ready to embrace the miracle? Because this has been 38 years of your life. Are you willing to receive life from God to be healed? Are you willing to receive it? Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? And then he says, well, kan ek, mag ek, weet nie wat om te doen nie. And then Jesus quite simply said to him, take up your bed and walk. The Father has infused me with the power of life and given it to me so I can give it to you. Receive the power of life right now. Take up your bed and walk. And the man was healed, and I love what the Bible says there. This is an instant miracle. Not all the miracles in the Bible, but this is an instant miracle. It happened right there, and it changed. And then there was confusion afterwards, and then Jesus taught the people, saying, do you want to know what happened now? You're angry because I did a miracle on a Sabbath. It's not my fault. The Father has life in itself, and the Father has infused me with life. The Father's a worker, and now I'm a worker. He says those two things in one sentence, two sentences. And then he says, so I gave this man the life. The Father's the one who gave this man life. And this is simply a picture of what Jesus came to do, to restore life to earth in every aspect. And this will also be an eternal thing, because the dead will rise one day to life and resurrection, or resurrection to judgment. And it's a beautiful picture that Jesus teaches here. He's saying, so Jesus came, Jesus saw and had compassion, Jesus asked him a question, Jesus said, commanded him to get up, and then Jesus taught. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel right here. I want to read you a text from the Old Testament before we go into ministry. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him has no might, he gives strength. Isaiah 14. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, is where this continues to. I want you to think now of your own life, because this is not a teaching about something that happened past back then. This is God's word to you now. And I want you to think about your own life. Think first of all of South Africa at the moment. Unemployment, infrastructure issues, health issues, difficulty to, you know, crazy, crazy existence, hurried life, concern for your kids if you have kids. Kids at school, you're concerned for them because life is unsaved. And Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. It's not just the individual story. This is a public thing that Jesus came to do. But in this instance, Jesus came to a man whom he saw and he had pity with, because he could see that this man had a real issue. I'm going to read the story again And I want you to close your eyes if you're comfortable. We always sit still, nothing's going to happen, especially because you can't see the words. And I want to, you know, read it twice. And I want to invite you, if you would, to see yourself among these lame, these invalids at the pool. Is there something that you can identify with someone feeling powerless, pleasureless, purposeless, someone feeling disconnected, someone feeling frustrated, unable to live fully? I want you to ask, is there something that you can identify? And then I want you to embrace that one and allow Jesus to see you now. Now, there he is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, the pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, which had five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, and your need. There was a person there who had been there for a very, very long time. When Jesus saw this person, he had compassion because he knew that this person had been suffering for this like a very long time. And Jesus asked this person, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? The person answered him and said, sir, I've tried everything. No one is able to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm going in, another steps in before me. It seems to work for others. Nothing seems to work for me. And Jesus said to this person, get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once the man or the person was healed. He took up his bed and he walked away. Truly, Jesus said, the hour is coming, and right now, in this day of February in Durbanville, the time is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, because the Father has life in himself, and he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him the authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Father, I thank you, God, that we don't need to jump through hoops to receive from you, because you have given your Son and you've poured out your Spirit on us, God. And in this house today, your house, we can identify, God, we can say that sin has marred us all and left a mark on all of us. God, all of us, in a sense, can recognize that we need to be infused with life from you, God. We've tried the self-help stuff. We've tried the medication. We've tried the technology, God. We've tried the therapy. But God, we recognize that it's only the tree of life, only God in himself, only Christ in his fullness, God, that gives life and life in overflow. And as we're standing here, God, and as we're sitting here, we ask us, God, that you won't pass us by. Let me be the one that you touch next to this pool, God. Let me be the one. I thank you that you see me. And you know I've been here for a long time, God. I thank you that you have compassion on me. You see this loneliness. You see this hurt. You see this back pain. See this brokenness, God, the pain, the frustration. You see this fact that I'm stuck in my work, God, and I just feel so frustrated. You see this dysfunctional marriage. You see my addiction and my shame, God. You know what I do. I can't help myself, God. I can't get myself into that pool, into the life of water. So Jesus, thank you that you see me, and thank you that you have compassion on me. And now I say to you, Lord, that yes, I want to live. And I want to walk again, God. I want to be made well again, Lord. I want to be made well again. Bless me indeed, Lord. Let your hand be upon me. In Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I ask through your Spirit that you will speak your word. You say that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will rise to life. And I speak in the name of Jesus that we will hear your voice and live. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you for a short while. We've been quiet for a while. But I want to invite you as the worship team comes forward just to sit for the next 2 minutes and to see yourself at that pool with your eyes closed and to see Jesus walking up to you. And I want you to open your heart to him. Do you want to be made well? What is the Lord saying to you today? Just sit with it for a moment.